The accusations against Muhammad and his Quran are: Islam was not Muhammad's creation because the concept preceded Muhammad by at least 25 centuries. Allah is not God and most certainly is not the God of Israel and Jesus. Allah was only the name of the supreme rock god of the Kaaba, personified by the black stone. Allah was only a stone, and hence could not possibly have revealed anything to Muhammad or to anyone else for that matter. In fact, the Quran is Muhammad's own alter ego, cleverly projected into the unsuspecting mouth of Allah, the black stone, to make it sound divine. Gabriel never passed any messages to Muhammad, since Allah was actually only the name of a rock god. Muhammad deliberately, maliciously, and with a forethought, continuously and relentlessly, deceived his unsuspecting, gullible, and superstitious followers into believing that he was the messenger of Allah. Muhammad was not even a prophet, since he did not predict any future event that turned out to be true. Muhammad showed utter contempt and an incredible degree of depraved indifference for the lives of his followers by knowingly sending many of them to certain death to do his bidding in what he termed as jihad fi sabil Allah, that is, the struggle in the cause of Allah. Because no god ever revealed the Quran to Muhammad, it took him 23 years to put it together, especially since there were so-called revelations for as long as he was alive and able to invent and concoct them with his usual abrogating and abrogated verses whenever he changed his mind about any subject. Almost all the worthy concepts, precepts, thoughts and ideas in the Quran were plagiarized, pirated, plundered and or perverted by Muhammad from the scriptures, traditions and fetishes of the Jews, Christians, Zoroastrians, and the pagan Arabians. We furthermore accuse Muhammad and his Quran of warmongering, since they unilaterally declared total and relentless war against all of humanity because they do not share their beliefs. Hatemongering, assassination, treachery and treason, deception, betrayal of trust, aggression, mass murder, slavery, discrimination. We are repeatedly told that Islam means peace. Is this true?
We have to explore this mantra on three levels: linguistic, historical, and actual. Linguistically, Islam does not mean peace and never meant peace. This disingenuous explanation is spread by people who are either utterly ignorant of the Arabic language or to purposefully deceive the unwary listener or reader. In Arabic, Islam has its root in the quadratic verb aslama, which actually means only one thing: submission, that is, submission to the will of one God. The Quran, as well as the Muhammadan linguists, assert this. Historically, according to the Quran, Ahadith, Arab and Islamic records, the spread of Muhammadan Islam in the Jazira al-Arabiya, that is the Arabian Peninsula, was achieved by the shedding of a sea of Arabian blood to start with, followed later on with the Arabian conquest through the shedding of an ocean of blood of the conquered and subjugated peoples. Actually, as we see, listen to and read in all the world's media, almost 95% of all acts of terror and war around the world, from the Philippines and Indonesia to India, Pakistan, Afghanistan and Iraq, to name just a few in Asia, then to Africa, Europe and the Americas, are all conducted by Muhammadan Muslims. These acts of wanton and indiscriminate terror target not only Jews, but also Christians, Buddhists, Hindus, animists, and fellow Muhammadan Muslims. In fact, more Muslims are killed by other Muslims than by any other outsiders to the faith of Muhammadan Islam. Muhammadan Muslim males exhibit almost identical characteristics irrespective of race, culture, or sect, and they are as follows. An obscene degree of hypocrisy, racism, and mendacity, compounded with a pathological, depraved indifference to facts, reality, logic, veracity, loyalty, morality, history, mercy, compassion, justice, and to language. The greatest tragedy in modern times is the culture of denial, the denial of facts, and the denial of reality, in spite of the horrendous pictures that we see almost daily on TV and read about in the news media. This state of mental denial is similar to one who had suffered a traumatic experience that would be too horrible to rethink. In the case of Muhammad and Islam, the solution to this particular problem requires a worldwide concerted effort with the use of draconian and extreme legal, educational, theological, and physical measures.
We are told repeatedly that Allah is God. Is Allah God?
This is another deliberate misrepresentation of both language and facts, to confuse and deceive people who are ignorant of the language and history of the Arabs. In Arabic, Al-Ilah or Ilah means God. Allah, on the other hand, is just the name of a god, just like Jupiter was the king among the gods of the Romans, or Zeus among the Greek gods. Aphrodite, Venus, Hercules, Odin, etc., etc., are names of pagan deities. Similarly, the name of the supreme rock god of the Kaaba among the tribe of Muhammad the Quraysh in Mecca was called Allah. They are not at all God, but the names of pagan gods. Muhammad's father, for example, who was a pagan, that is before Islam, was called Abd Allah, meaning the slave of Allah. Hence, the name Allah was not Muhammad's invention or inspiration, because it was already in existence centuries before Muhammad and his Quran. To further prove my point, take the Shahada of the Muhammadan Muslim, that is his declaration in his belief, which says, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." In Arabic, it goes like this, "La ilaha illallah, wa Muhammad Rasulallah," which literally means that Allah is the name of God, ilah, and that Muhammad is the name of the messenger of Allah. If, on the one hand, Allah is God, then it should have said, "There is no Allah but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." Or, on the other hand, "There is no God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God." But the Shahada does not say that, because in reality Allah is the name of a God. In his Quran, Muhammad actually metamorphosed the supreme rock god of Arabia, Allah, into the God of Israel and the God of Jesus.
You keep mentioning the expression, the supreme rock god of the Kaaba. What do you mean by that?
Well, when Muhammad finally subjugated the Quraysh tribe and ordered the destruction of about 360 gods and goddesses in the year 632 AD, he left only one stone unmolested in the Kaaba. Most Muhammadan Muslims have never been told or are ignorant of the following fact, as recorded in the tradition of the Arabs themselves, that the holiest rock of the Kaaba has always been and still is what they call the Black Stone, a meteorite that was venerated by the pagan Arabs centuries before Muhammad Islamized it by wrapping it up with a new and totally concocted historical and theological background that he plagiarized, plundered, pirated, and perverted from the Bible. It would have been inconceivable and utterly illogical for the pagan Arabs not to have a representation of their supreme rock god. It was because the black stone represented the spiritual home of the supreme rock god of the pagan Arabs that Muhammad, who according to the Ahadith actually venerated it, had no choice but to keep it, the black stone.
Will you please tell me why you use the expressions Muhammad's Quran instead of just the Quran and Muhammadan Muslims?
Because what has eluded the understanding of most of humanity is that there is not a single letter, let alone a word, a sentence, a paragraph, or a chapter, in the whole of the Quran that could have been revealed by any merciful and compassionate divinity. The Quran contains no mercy or compassion towards any human being, not even if they are followers of Muhammad. It is very important that the listeners should know that the greatest enemy, threat, and scourge of Muhammad and Islam is knowledge, and that the best friend, aid, supporter, and savior of Muhammad and Islam is ignorance. Hence, based entirely upon the Islamic sources themselves, in the Quran, in the Ahadith, and in the literature of the Muslim exegetes, I can assert that without a shadow of a doubt, and in reality, every letter, every word, every ayah, paragraph, and surah in the Quran is actually the product of Muhammad's fervent imagination, reflecting his personal thoughts, his fears, his hatreds, his lust, his anger, his jealousy, his needs, and his ideas. The Quran, in short, is Muhammad's own alter ego, projected into the unsuspecting mouth of Allah, the supreme rock god of the Quraysh, embedded in the corner wall of the Kaaba, called the Black Stone. As far as I know, rocks, whether black, meteorites, or gems, do not and cannot inspire human beings with revelations. That is why I repeatedly mentioned Muhammad's Quran, since he was its author. And in fact, Muhammad, Gabriel, and Allah are one and the same. Muhammad, with Gabriel and Allah as red herrings to give his words divine sanction. I mention Muhammad and Muslims because they follow the cult of Muhammad. Muhammad and Islam is not a religion, but only a cult. In the Oxford Dictionary, religion is a belief in the divine. Cult is a belief and in emulation of a human being. Both the Quran and the Ahadith assert and instruct, especially the males of Muhammad and Islam, to slavishly emulate the deeds, thoughts, manners, and ideas of Muhammad, since he represented the perfect male human being. This, by and of itself, represents cultism. Most important of all, there is not a single decent idea in the Quran that has not been plagiarized, pirated, plundered, and or perverted from the beliefs of others. The only new items in it are the enormous number of hate-mongering, war-mongering, torture, and hellish verses that permeate most of its pages.
We often hear the expression, the Prophet Muhammad. If he was in fact a prophet, what did he prophesize?
Well, according to the Oxford Dictionary, prophet is a person who predicts or claims to be able to predict what will happen in the future. From this root comes prophecy and prophetic, all of which are associated with foretelling future events. From Moses to most of the Jewish prophets, they were not only warners of their people, but actually predicted what would happen in the future. Not once in the Quran did Muhammad predict a future event that actually came true. In fact, Aisha in the Ahadith insists that he could not tell future events. In Sahih Bukhari Hadith 6.378, as narrated by Mazruq, it says inter alia, Aisha informed me that whoever tells you that the Prophet knows what is going to happen tomorrow is a liar. In many of the verses of the Quran and the stories of the Ahadith, Muhammad did his best to portray himself as an Arabian version following in the footsteps of the Hebrew prophets. He actually fastened himself to be the fulfillment of the Jewish tradition of the Messiah, that he, Muhammad, was the promised Messiah for whom the Jews and Christians had been waiting. Chapter 61, verse 6, it says, "And remember Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, I am the apostle of Allah, sent to you confirming the law which came before me, and giving glad tidings of an apostle to come after me, whose name shall be Ahmad. But when he came to them with clear signs, they said this is evident sorcery." Any reader of the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament would know that neither Muhammad nor Ahmad are either mentioned or predicted in these scriptures. Of course,
being totally ignorant of the required attributes of the Jewish Messiah, he nonetheless unilaterally claimed this position and became full of hate towards the Arabians of the faith of the Jews because they derided his claims and refused to follow his cult. This enraged him to such an extent as to have had their men massacred and their women and children enslaved, raped or sold, and their wealth distributed among his plundering followers while he kept his 20% share of the boot and looty called the Khums. Not a single one of the Hebrew prophets behaved in such an ungodly, selfish, and morally as well as religiously depraved manner. In chapter 2, Al-Baqarah, verse 204, there is a verse which is remarkable, and it goes like this. There is a type of man whose speech about this world's life may dazzle thee, and he calls Allah to witness about what is in his heart, yet he is the most contentious of enemies. This verse is the most incredibly truthful one in the whole of the Quran, since it fits Muhammad perfectly.
Muslims and Arabists often inform us that jihad means spiritual struggle. Is this true?
The word jihad in the Arabic language has its root in jahada, which does mean struggle, endeavor, or strive. Unfortunately, those who explain it in spiritual terms are deliberately deceiving and misleading the public about its actual meaning based entirely upon the Arabic language of the Quran and the Hadith. In innumerable verses in the Quran and the Hadith, jihad means only one thing: physical warfare in the cause of Allah, which in Arabic it is jihad fi sabilillah. Most human beings, whether followers of Muhammad or not, do not know that Muhammad unilaterally declared total and eternal war 1400 years ago against all unsuspecting human beings who do not believe as he does. Contrary to all the falsified assertions by politically correct Westerners, and aided and abetted by Muhammadans who have every reason to hide the truth, jihad is not a spiritual struggle for excellence, but a continuous war against all so-called unbelievers until all of humanity is either converted to Muhammadan Islam, is subject to it, or is slaughtered. In fact, among Muslim scholars, it constitutes the unwritten sixth pillar of Muhammadan Islam. The Quran and the Hadith are crystal clear in affirming this. The Quran and the Ahadith contain hundreds of verses attesting to and asserting this dogma. Not once in the Quran can anyone find the word jihad mentioned by itself and meaning spiritual struggle. All the derivatives of the word jihad in the Quran and Hadith represent acts of war and aggression to spread the belief in Allah and in Muhammad as the messenger of Allah. To be able to indoctrinate any human being, to be so prepared as to willingly die for a faith, thus becoming a martyr, shaheed, who would be rewarded with eternal sexual, sensual, and carnal pleasures in the afterlife than in life on earth, should be considered among the most diabolical weapons of war ever conceived. In such a war, very little mercy could be shown to the enemy until it is totally subdued, converted, or exterminated. This ideological weapon has been used throughout Islamic history, both against the infidels as well as against other unbelieving sects of Islam. In all of the Quranic verses, as well as in the Ahadith, jihad is invariably associated with the physical warfare and fighting, and not as a spiritual striving for a higher morality and or discovery of self. In the tradition of Muhammadan Islam, the world is divided into two major parts. Number one, Dar es-Salam, which is the territory of peace. They comprise territories completely under the control of Muhammadan Muslims, al-Mu'mineen, that is the believers, which is made up of two components. A, Dar el-Islam, which is territories with a majority of Muslim peoples. B, Dar al-Sulh, territories with a non-Muhammadan majority occupied and under the protection of the Muslims. And the second part is Dar al-Harb, which is the territory of war. All territories in the world that are not under the control of Muhammadans are considered to be in the hands of the alleged kuffar, i.e. non-believers, and consequently are fair game for attack, despoliation, rape, and subjugation to Islam. In reality, there is no secular war in Muhammadan Islam, because from the very beginning of the Muhammadan Islamic polity, war and aggression were the means by which Muhammad and his followers built up their empire. Jihad became a perpetual holy duty of warring against all infidels. That is a continuous war of aggression against all those who do not believe as they do in Allah and His Messenger, Muhammad. These wars were not in defense of Islam, but to gain territory, economic wealth, slavery, booty, rape, and plunder. Converting these peoples to Islam was last on the agenda of Muhammad's followers, but became a very important byproduct of these wars of aggression. It is a cruel irony, if not actually divine justice, that among the largest victims of jihadi terror were and continue to be other Muslims. Each side of the conflict between two or more of the warring Muslim factions or sects accuse their opponents of kufr and or unbelief, turning them into enemies of Allah and hence subject to divinely sanctioned destruction. In this manner, and according to the Quran, their holy book, since all are Muslims killing other Muslims, none will ever be received in paradise, but will assuredly end up in Allah's hell. For the listeners who doubt all the above, the following very few examples, verses and hadiths should easily and conclusively sober them up. Chapter 9, verse 5. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay, فَقَاتِلُوا. The pagans, wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. Chapter 9, 29. Slaughter, قَاتِلُوا, those who believe not in Allah, nor the last days, nor hold that forbidden which has been forbidden by Allah and His Apostle, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, that is Islam, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves humiliated. In Sahih al-Bukhari hadith 4.50, narrated by Anas bin Malik, it says, the Prophet said, a single endeavor of fighting in Allah's cause is better than the world and whatever is in it. Sahih Muslim hadith 4631 and 4626 by Abu Huraira. It says, I love that I should be killed in Allah's cause, jihad, then I should be brought back to life and be killed again. This was what Muhammad said. Sahih al-Bukhari hadith 4.73, narrated by Abdullah bin Abi Awfa, says, Allah Apostle said, know that paradise is under the shades of swords. There are hundreds more of similar verses in the Quran and the Hadiths for those who have the appetite for more. We rest our case.
Why was Muhammad's hatred of the Jews more extreme than that of the Christians?
The facts are borne out especially in the biography of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, called Sirat Rasulullah, wherein he shows that the Judaized Arabs of Medina, especially, knew very well that Muhammad was only a pretender, a charlatan, a liar, and a terrorist. He was not revealing to them a single precept, concept, thought, or idea that in any way, shape, or form was either equal to or superior to what he was plagiarizing, pirating, plundering, and or perverting from their own scriptures, traditions, and fetishes, as well as from others. They were capable of questioning and challenging his alleged revelations and nefarious deeds so much that he had no choice but to destroy them as witnesses to his mendacity. Chapter 3, 118. O you who believe, take not into your intimacy those outside your religion, pagans, Jews, and Christians. They will not fail to corrupt you. They only desire your ruin. Rank hatred has already appeared from their mouths. What their hearts conceal is far worse. Chapter 4, 46. Of the Jews, there are those who displace words from their right places and say, "We hear," and "We disobey." Chapter 4, 160. For the iniquity of the Jews, we made unlawful for them certain foods, good and wholesome, which had been lawfully for them, in that they have hindered many of Allah's ways. Muhammad and his Quran are wrong as usual, since the food prohibitions were mandated by God upon the Israelites. There were no Jews at that time, and not, as the Quran asserts, that they did it upon themselves. The listener can verify and satisfy his or her intellectual curiosity by studying the list of forbidden foods in Leviticus, chapters 11, verses 1 to 46. Chapter 5, 51. O ye who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians for your friends and protectors. They are but friends and protectors of each other. And he amongst you that turns to them for friendship is of them. Verily, Allah guideth not a people unjust. Chapter 5, 64. The Jews say, Allah's hand is tied up. No one on the face of planet Earth can show a single such blasphemous verse anywhere in the scripture of the Jews. Muhammad's Quran is again deceiving its audience by perverting and twisting history, theology, and facts. The historical records speak volumes regarding the actions of the Jews and those of Muhammad and his followers. The Jews did not conquer, mass murder, enslave, plunder, rape, destroy, and dehumanize millions of people. The Arabs and the Muhammadan Muslims did. They did so on a colossal scale, on three continents, covering almost 10 million square miles, slaughtering and enslaving hundreds of millions of people in the name of Allah. Chapter 5, 82. Strongest among men in enmity to the believers will thou find the Jews and the pagans. The hatred emanating from Muhammad's Quran can be cut with a chainsaw. Here, the verse above associates the Jews with the pagans as if they too are unbelievers. In reality, this verse was revealed to justify Muhammad's slaughter and plunder of the produce and wealth of the Judaized Arabs that he, an unemployable and unemployed person, coveted. Chapter 9:29. Fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which has been forbidden by Allah and his apostle, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, that is Islam, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves humiliated. For those ignorant people among the followers of Muhammad, who have not read, let alone studied the Quran, this verse alone was and is a unilateral declaration of war by Muhammad against the Jews and the Christians, as well as against all other human beings who do not believe as he does. Chapter 9, 30. The Jews call Uzair a son of Allah, and the Christians call Christ the son of Allah. That is a saying from their mouths. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Allah's curse be on them, how they are deluded away from the truth. Muhammad falsely but deliberately accuses the Jews, the first and most ardent monotheist in the world, of saying that the Uzair is the son of God. No follower of Muhammad or any other human being on the face of this planet can point to a single verse in the whole scripture of the Jews proving any of the egregious accusations made by Muhammad in his Quran. In Sahih al-Bukhari Hadith 4.791, narrated by Abdullah bin Umar, he says, I heard Allah's apostle saying, the Jews will fight with you, and you will be given victory over them, so that a stone will say, O Muslim, there is a Jew behind me, kill him. Sahih Bukhari Hadith 6.252, narrated by Musab. I asked my father, was the verse, say, O Muhammad, shall we tell you the greatest losers in respect of their deeds? He said, regarding the Jews and the Christians, for the Jews disbelieved Muhammad, and the Christians disbelieved in paradise, and say that there are neither meal nor drinks therein. The above hadith shows that Muhammad's hatred of the Jews was because they denied his pretense for prophethood and alleged revelations. Muhammad's polemic against the Christians was because they believe in a spiritual afterlife and not in Muhammad's physical paradise, where his followers who died and die murdering so-called unbelievers aspire to. Muhammad turned paradise into a house full of sensual and sexual pleasures for his utterly gullible and simple-minded followers, a veritable whorehouse of unlimited numbers of permanent and eternal virgins. To sum up, there are hundreds upon hundreds of such vile, loathsome, ignorant and stupid verses in both the Quran and Hadiths that we cannot possibly recite. Many of the modern followers of Muhammad assert that the Christians are descended from pigs, while the Jews are from apes. They declare this repeatedly on their TV and newsprint. Let us, as usual, explore the following most staggering statistical facts. There are approximately 6,500 million human beings in the world today. There are approximately 14 million Jews today, compared with 1,400 million followers of Muhammad. The Jews hence represent 0.2% of the human population, while the Muhammadan Muslims are 21.5%. Yet the Jews, the alleged descendants from the apes, constitute 20% of all Nobel Prize winners in history, while 79% of all the other Nobel Prize winners are not followers of Muhammad. The Christians, the alleged descendants from pigs, are the ones who brought electricity, running water, cars, paved roads, railways, hospitals, schools, sciences, art, planes, metal ships, etc., etc., which the followers of Muhammad enjoy without ever giving them credit. In the 500 years from 1450 to 1950, not a single follower of Muhammad from among the hundreds of millions can be named who has contributed anything of value to human progress. The same can be said for the last 1400 years in the Arabian Peninsula. The followers of Muhammad excel in terror, hate-mongering, war-mongering, deception, mendacity, hypocrisy, disloyalty, and denial of reality and facts.